thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
I want to talk for a moment about what's happening here over these next couple of weeks. We have taken this series of messages on encounters, and we've been dealing with them all the way up to Easter with a purpose in mind. The purpose has been is that we want our hearts to be stirred because we're about to present the message of God's love in a dramatic way. It's not a drama, it's not a musical, as we've said over the years. It's the story of Jesus, it's the story of Easter, but it goes back why even Jesus came to this earth. But we're enhancing it, if you will, with drama and music. We're making the story come alive. And those of you who have been to it before, you know what I'm talking about. It changes lives. We've had close to 300,000 people come over the years to it. Thousands of people have been touched with the gospel. So we're encouraging you to walk across the room and help us make this a success. This isn't my presentation. I'm part of it. This isn't the 153 that are involved in drama and music that are participating, and many more behind the scenes. It's not about us, it's about all of us. It's about Jesus, it's about the body of Christ coming alive and inviting people. So I want to let you know that there are tickets. There are thousands of tickets available. I don't know if you have some in your update, at least one of them. There's a whole table back there. But we've designed these tickets in a special way. If you have them, you can pull it out. I want to show you something, and actually it's going to come up on the screen. On the back of the ticket, we've left a little space. Kind of that cleared up area, you see, and a name put in there. You might know someone, a neighbor, Craig, you know, Sally at work, and you could actually personalize this and put Sally's name down. You could put Craig's name down or Steve's name down there and actually hand it to him and say, you know, Jason, and that's the name that's on there, this is for you. I just like you to come and be my guest. It's free. To this Easter presentation. Plenty of opportunities starting Palm Sunday and then Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday again. We actually took Easter morning and we're doing this story. We couldn't think of anything greater to preach about than that. So these tickets, and you can take 10 of them, but make sure that you have something in mind. And we're going to take it one step further. Did you notice that little slip in your thing and you're all wondering, what in the world is that sticky doing in my notes? A little sticky on your update. If you see it in there. And what that's for is that, you know, you might be thinking of some people right now. And throughout this week, you might think of someone that you want to invite. Write their name on that. And out in the atrium area on the south wall, now that's the wall that's over by the donuts. Everybody knows that wall. All right? So you're just naturally attracted to that south side of the building. The smell draws you there. You'll see on the wall several stickies. I want you to take the names of the people that you're invited and stick them on that wall. And that's our prayer wall for the rest of this week to begin to pray for people that you've invited, okay? And when you begin to see others and names and things like that, don't be going over to other slips and saying, I wonder if they have that name. This. We want you to put your sticky on there, write out the names. I think what this does, it puts feet to our words, puts a little action to our faith that we're really believing for God to do something dramatic. You might want to come 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. But if you can bring someone every time and they can get saved, that'll make a difference for eternity. So why don't you do that? Get ready to do that, and that's what that's all about. When I was thinking about this subject of just walking across the room, I couldn't help to go back to that one thought that we've shared already, is that someone took the initiative. The first person to take the initiative to walk across the room was Jesus Christ. Not only did he walk across the room, he left his throne of glory. He left the comfort of the triune Godhead, if you will. And he actually came down to earth and he left something else. He put on this shell called a body and became a man, fully God and fully man. And he walked amongst men, and he shared what God was all about. He shared the message of God's purposes and God's will, God's plan for mankind. And not only did he do that, but he pointed out the fact that man had to deal with sin, but he was willing to go to a cross and pay the price for that sin. Because Jesus walked across the room, you're here today. And we could look at others and say, because so-and-so walked across the room, I'm here today. So he's the first one that walked across the room. In Mark chapter 12, I want you to go there and look at it. Because I begin to ask myself the question, God, you know, we can give all of the practicalities of what you can do to reach someone. I thought about some of the things we've done already. We can say, listen, why don't you use the springtime or the summer and have a barbecue and bring your neighbors over and just introduce yourself, get familiar with your neighbors, or you might want to take a dinner to someone. And there are a lot of practical things we can do. But what is the motivation? What is it that will get us off our seat, if you will? What is it that gives us that strength, if you will, or that just motivation, that thing that moves us to do it? You know what I came up with? You've got to have a passion. You got to have a passion. And this particular encounter that Jesus has, I mean, it's obvious that both Jesus and a response to Jesus are very passionate statements. Beginning in verse 28, this encounter in Mark chapter 12, it says, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, obviously he was watching what was happening, he asked him, speaking of Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, he is one, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all heart, with all understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. This conversation that went on, I don't know if you see it, but I see passion written all over it. First of all, when Jesus is given the answer, it's an answer that is passionate. It said, listen, he could have just said, well, there's one God and you're to love him. But he didn't stop there. He said, you're to love him with all your heart. Love him with all your mind. Love him in a passionate way. Don't be half-hearted about it. Don't hold back in reservation, but go for it. And love your neighbor too. I believe included in that passionate response was to love our neighbor passionately. Have a passion. That's an interesting word, passion. And when you think about the week that we're approaching, what do we call beginning on Palm Sunday all the way up to Easter? Passion Week. What do we call our plays, most of the plays that we've seen down through the years? Passion plays. Why were they called passion plays? Because you see, Jesus moved across the room passionately. His heart was filled with a purpose. His heart was filled with a motivation that something needed to be done, and he was willing to do it. And as a result of it, he came down and he went to the cross and he was passionate about it. Who's passionate about going and dying on a cross? But yet Jesus, even his last meal, he said, I've desired to have this meal with you before I suffer. Wow. Knowing he was so close, he kept that passion. What is in the garden when Jesus is praying is, yeah, it's a passion for life itself. It's a passion to do what? The will of God more than anything else. When Jesus had determined, and when it was finally said that the will of God was, what was the will of God? That mankind be saved. Mankind would have an opportunity to come back into the graces of the Father. That's what's God's intention. So in a passionate way, Jesus went, not for himself, but he gave up his life so that he would do the will of the Father. What does it take for you to move across the room? What does it take for you to have that awareness when you wake up in the morning and you're going to work? What does it take? Passion. The kind of passion that moves you and moves other people at the same time. The Bible's clear that there are a lot of things. God wants us to do a lot of things with passion. Notice here, with all your heart, and it's going to come up on the screen, we're to seek God passionately in Deuteronomy. If you're going to go after God, be passionate about it. We're to love God passionately. We're to serve God passionately. We're to obey God passionately. And then we're to trust God passionately. In other words, no reservations. Listen, I'm in this thing. It's just not a side light to my life. It's just not part of what am I. It's all of who I am. It's not some religious experience that I come and Sunday morning I do my duty and then I go back to living my life some other way. No, 24/7, 365 days a year, we're to be passionate about God and the things that He has for us. As I thought about this word passion, I thought, you know, we're not unfamiliar with that word here in America. It takes passion for an athlete to succeed. It takes passion for an artist to be good, to persevere, doesn't it? If anyone's going to succeed, it takes passion. Whether you're an architect or a plumber, what motivates armies to give up their life? A passion for their country, a passion for the cause. Passion turns the impossible into the possible. It energizes life. It makes your life alive. Without passion, your life is dull, it's boring. And God wants us to live a passionate life. I believe that, to live in a passionate way. Colossians chapter 3, 23, it goes on to Colossians chapter 2, that we're to do everything passionately with everything that we do. So it's everything. You know, in America, we often look at passion in different ways. You know, we're passionate about our sports, aren't we? And you know, it's not unusual. No one thinks that you're weird, but you see someone after a touchdown is scored and, you know, they jump up and they painted their body all orange and some blue on it and even wear a barrel with no clothes and under it, you know, and jump around and everybody's going, yeah, man, that's the way to do it. You know, where everybody's giving high fives and they're a fan. No one thinks anything of it. You jump up for Jesus. You cry out the name of God, and you're a fanatic. They've added some letters onto that fan thing. We get involved in worship, and we're fanatics because we want to love God. We want to talk about God. We want to live for God. We want to raise our families for God. We want to commit our businesses to God, and somehow you can't do that passionately because it doesn't fit into the world. How many know that's okay? That's okay. But we are challenged, there's no doubt about it. And because we're challenged, sometimes we lose our passion. Because there's a constant bombardment from our culture and our world around us, and that torment that comes, and everybody else is doing something else, we tend to kind of pull back. And what happened basically to the body of Christ, to the church of Jesus, we pulled back to even points where we've taken the very word of God out of the hands of God's believers, His followers. We've taken the songs and we've delegated them only to be sung without any emotion whatsoever. And I'm not down on anyone. I'm just down on the religious that have taken us away from the way God wants us to serve Him. I've been there. You've been there. So what do? We have to be silent. We have to be quiet. Don't really say much. And that's the way the enemy would like it too in our life. So passion begins to drain out of our life. And what I begin to recognize is that there are certain passion killers. I want to deal with those today. There are certain things that will kill your passion. Certain things that I'm praying that you'll recognize and we can maybe reverse it. Let me give you five. I'm going to give you five passion killers. Five things that if you don't do something about them, you're just not going to have that heart. You're just not going to be in it the way God wants you to be in it. Number one is an unclear purpose. An unclear purpose. Living without purpose is the most common reason people lack passion. Without purpose, it's kind of like an attitude, why bother? Why put forth the effort? Why get out of bed in the morning? There's no reason of using my energy. Been there and done that attitude. Fact is, life seems pretty futile if you don't know your purpose. The longer you go through life without clarifying your purpose and what is God's purpose for your life, the less passion you'll have. Because I believe that you could say that purpose and passion go together. Isaiah said, I have labored in vain or with no purpose. Another translation said, I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Without purpose, there's no enthusiasm for the long haul. How many know we're in this for the long haul? You know, it's not a flash in the pan. Listen, I've believed since 1971 when I gave my heart to Christ that he was coming back very soon that year. And I believe it in 72 and 75 and 80 and 85 and 95 and 2005. And I believe it today, Jesus Christ is coming very soon. But you got to have passion to do that. Something's got to be alive in your heart. It's the long haul. Now, on the other side of that coin, a clear purpose creates passion. Once you clarify that passion, the greater your purpose in life, the more passionate you're going to be about life, the more fully alive. Let me put it this way. If you have a dinky purpose or a little purpose, and let me give you a hint of what a dinky purpose is. I live for myself. That's a very small purpose for living. And most people are living that way. You're not going to have much passion. If you have a medium-sized purpose, you're going to have a medium amount of passion that's in your life. You know, there's no substitute for a God-sized purpose. And that's what we need to have. We need to have a God-sized, I call it huge. I use that word a lot. A huge purpose. Big. That's bigger than big. Huge is bigger than big. Turn to someone and say, I get it. When you begin to see that you're part of his kingdom, let me describe this bigger purpose. You're part of God's kingdom. You're part of his plan. And once you commit yourself to that plan, once you commit yourself to that life, and that life of wanting to do what Jesus was doing, have the kind of compassion to reach people, to advance the kingdom of God, once you begin to do this, you're beginning to live. There's nothing more significant than being what God made you to be. There's nothing more significant than doing what God created you to do. Thinking like God made you to think and sharing in the greatest cause in the world, the advancement of his kingdom. And when I got to this idea and I was thinking about, that's what we'll be part of, I thought of a young man. He lived a long time ago. He had a lot of brothers that were older than he was. And the other brothers went out and became part of the army of Israel. And they were out fighting a battle against Israel's enemies. And one time David had an opportunity to go out and see. Now, I'm sure that this young man, David, was so proud of his brothers. They were out there and they're fighting this battle. And he said, man, I wish I were out there. I'd love to fight those Philistines. I'd like to get my hands on them. I wish I could be part of it. So he goes out there and he's all excited about the opportunity as he's there in the armies of Israel. And he doesn't see them in combat with the enemy. He kind of sees them behind the mountain hiding. And all of a sudden a loud booming voice comes out and challenges Israel. Challenges to fight one of their men of Israel. And the winner will take all the spoils and go home. And David's thinking, oh, here we go. I'm ready. I have the opportunity. We're going to see something. We're going to see some heads fly right now. And nobody does anything. Matter of fact, they retreat a little bit further back. And David's wondering, what in the world is going on here? And he begins to question, who's going to deal with this guy? Who's going to be the first one out there? And no one does it? Now, what was it that was in David's heart? You see, David was accused of being arrogant. He was accused of being prideful, and who do you think you are? And that wasn't David's motivation, because of the words that he said. He said, who's going to deal with this uncircumcised Philistine who's defying the God of Israel? See, it no longer was him, it was no longer the army of Israel, it was the God of Israel. He had a huge, big picture. I mean, the purpose he could see, listen, we've got to do this because our God deserves it. Our God is bigger than this. Don't you remember what's been told to us and handed down, how our God delivered us from Egypt and he delivered us across the Red Sea and delivered us in the wilderness and delivered us into the promised land? And here we are today because of the big God that we serve. Is there not a cause? That's what he said. Is there not a purpose? Shouldn't we be doing this because of it's God's purpose to do this? He had passion because he saw the purpose. What will it take for you to move across the room? I like this, came out of a commentary, kind of a description of a passion, Hobbes. It says, passion, listen to this, is waking up in the morning, wherever you are, however old or young and abounding out of bed, because you know there's something out there that you love to do, that you believe in, that you're good at, something that's bigger than you. And you can hardly wait till you get at it again. It's something you'd rather be doing more than anything else in the whole world. You wouldn't give it up for any amount of money. It means more to you than money. And hopefully it's something that makes the world a better place for other people and not just for yourself. An unclear purpose will kill passion in your life. The second passion killer is an unused gift. An unused gift. You know, God has given us certain gifts, certain abilities. He put them in you for a purpose. He created you that way. Now, unfortunately, studies have shown that there's a large percentage of Americans that are totally dissatisfied with their jobs. Now, there's a couple things you can do about that. If you're so dissatisfied with your job, and you're just totally void of any passion whatsoever, maybe you do need to make a change. But unfortunately, there are a lot of people have jobs that you can't change. They're just mundane, just the very nature of them, and you have to do them because you're going to put food on your table. So what is it? What is the cure? What is the answer? What is the solution when you know that you're in a job and it's not the best thing in the world? Man, I grew up back east in factory country, coal mining country. It wasn't easy for those coal miners to go down to those mines. It wasn't easy for those factory workers just to sit behind a machine every day and do the same thing over and over again, punch in and punch out and go home. But what can make that job even filled with passion? What can make your life filled with passion? God has a way. Because your gifts and abilities that God has put within you is for the kingdom of God. And once you begin to see the picture that I'm going to that job, not just for me, or not just to put in the 8 hours, not just to get a paycheck. Man, I'm going as an ambassador for Christ. I represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm a child of the kingdom. And when I go, I'm going to have a smile on my face, and I'm going to have the love of God in my heart, and I'm going to look for every opportunity to share the love of God. And sometimes it's not with words. Maybe most of the times it's not with word. But I'm going to live my life in such a way that people are going to see Jesus in me. That'll motivate you. That gives you passion. And maybe when I'm done with that job, I'm going to look for opportunity how to serve the kingdom of God. I'm going to get involved in a local church that has a vision for the community. And I want to use my gifts there. So I'm going to take those gifts, and I'm going to take those abilities that I can't totally use on the job, and I'm going to use them for the kingdom. That's what makes your life alive. You need to have passion in order to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 17, each of you should live his life with the gifts that the Lord has given him. That's the purpose of the church. That's why we come together and we meet together. We begin to discover our gifts. We begin to get this vision together, and together we begin to see what our purposes are, and together we reach our community. Together we we reach the world through our missions. Together we're taught together about God's purposes for the end times and Israel and everything that's happened there. We're taught how to pray, and then we can get involved in praying and giving of our energies. How many are getting this? It's that bigger purpose that you've got to see. If you don't use your gift, you're going to have a problem with it. It's a passion killer. Third passion killer, unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. There are a few things that rob our joy more quickly, that rob our passion faster than an unconfessed sin and guilt that comes from that. Maybe we don't realize it, because what we do many times is rationalize our sin. And what we do is we push it down into our subconscious, but yet the guilt and the shame of it is still there, and it's robbing you, it's stealing from you, it's hanging on, it's luggage, it's baggage. And you can't get moving forward until you do something about it. You're trying to be enthusiastic, but it's just not happening because there's this unconfessed sin. You know what I'm talking about when we say we rationalize it. Well, you know, I know that little thing's going on in my life, but I got all these other things that are going pretty good. Psalm 38 says, my guilt has overwhelmed me. Like a burden too heavy to bear, I am bowed down and brought low. See, you can't feel enthusiasm and guilt at the same time. It doesn't work. We want to get going forward. We want to move ahead. We want to have joy. And I think it needs some internal investigation. Is there an unconfessed sin in your life? Is something being exposed to you over and over again? You know you're involved in something, or maybe you really need to dig deeper than that. And that's why David said, search my heart. The psalmist said, search my heart. How many times have you prayed that? You ought to pray it every day. God, search my heart. If there be any iniquity in me, if there's anything in me, and all of a sudden something pops up, wow. We go to our knees and we confess it, because 1 John says, if we confess our sins, God can be trusted. He is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David said it this morning, the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Thank God his mercies. How many are glad God's mercies are new this morning? We need those mercies. A fourth passion killer is unresolved conflict. Unresolved conflict. Have you ever started out the day thinking this is going to be a great day, and all of a sudden you get in a little spat with your mate, and before you know it, it's like popping a balloon. You thought it was going to be a good day. Yesterday, Cheryl and I went out to breakfast. And as we were sitting out to breakfast, and I was talking to her, and I had a reason for talking, and as I was talking to her, I looked in her eyes, and I realized, I'm going down the wrong path. I saw it in her eyes. I was hurting her through my words. And I said, what's wrong? She said, this hurts. I said, honey, I didn't mean for it. I'm just trying to share something. But, you know, we started out the day, we were just going to have a good old day, but immediately I felt terrible. I had to tell her I was sorry. It took us a little while. It doesn't take us long. Cheryl and I have had a good 40 years of marriage, but we had to talk it out. But if I didn't talk it out, if I left that unresolved conflict, I would have had a miserable day. I would have made her day miserable. That's what unresolved conflict will do. It robs you of your passion for life. Something we need to deal with. Unresolved conflict. It'll eat away at you. It drains us. It's like letting air out of the tire, and life just goes flat. Now, I want to tell you, when it comes to unresolved conflict, there are three words I want to give you. Write them down somewhere, because this is what happens within the context of unresolved conflict. Resentment, jealousy, prolonged anger. I mean, these things will not only rob you of your passion, it'll rob you of life. It robs your life, robs your joy. It robs you of the very reason that you want to do anything. Resentment, you're holding on to something. Job said, resentment destroys the fool and jealousy kills the simple. Another verse in Job 18 I didn't put down, but here's what it says. You are only hurting yourself with your anger. Resentment, jealousy, anger. This is why God teaches us over and over again that we need to forgive people. Do you have unresolved conflict in your life? Is there something, he can go all the way back. We were talking yesterday a little bit, you know, there are some people, there are hurts that go back 40 years ago, and because of unresolved conflict, because of resentment, because of built up anger, that's still there, and you try to go forward and you can't. That's what it'll do to you. If you hold on to those things, you're not going to get very far. So if you have a conflict, do something about it. The other party might never respond, but you need to respond. You need to respond to the urging of the Holy Spirit. And maybe you need to do something in a very practical way. Maybe you need to write a letter. Maybe you need to call someone. Or maybe there's just nothing to do, but you release them. God, I'm not going to hold anything against that person. And they might have been the one who wronged you. Fifth passion killer is undernourished spirit. They're undernourished spirit. Passion at its root, if you think about it for a moment, is a spiritual issue. It's a matter of the heart. And because it's a spiritual issue, and because it's a matter of the heart, you can't restore your passion with money. You can't restore your passion with something physical, because it comes from the heart. You see, you're more than a body. You're a spirit. God's given us a spirit, and he's given us also ability that we can commune with God spirit to spirit. We can talk to God. And because we can talk to God and we can commune with God, then that's where we get our nourishment from, is coming into the presence of the Lord and allowing God to minister to us. You know what happens when you come here? Do you know what was happening this morning during our worship time? Our spirits were being nourished. But you see, 35, 40 minutes, an hour, and 15 minutes on Sunday morning, you're going to starve your spirit. It's not enough, folks. Man, if you just had one meal a week, what would that do to you? Come on, do some of us some good for a while. But think about it for a moment. Just say, okay, I'm only going to eat Monday. One meal, you better make it a big one. And then I'm gonna not eat until the next Monday. You might get away with it for a couple weeks to do it that way, but you won't make it long. And just think, if you drank one glass of water a week, you wouldn't make it at all. But I want you to think about this. Reason with me for a little while here. That's what we do to our spirits. We feed our spirit this one meal a week. We come in and worship, and all we do is worship because others are worshiping. It makes it easy for me. So we get a drink of the water of the Spirit, and it feels good when we get it. But listen, you ought to be worshiping God this afternoon. You ought to be in the Word of God some other time today or tomorrow. You ought to be involved. Take the initiative. Get in a Bible study. You need your spirit fed every day. And we wonder why it's not working. We wonder why we're not passionate. We wonder why we're not motivated. We wonder why we just won't get off our seat and go across the room, no matter how much it's told to us. You need to nourish your spirit. We need to nourish our spirit. You see, here's what happens. Every week, there are circumstances and situations that come into your life, and they're conspiring to shrink your heart. Shrivel your spirit. There are situations where people are rude to you. Situations where people criticize and misjudge you. Situations like when you face disappointments in life. Because you're alive, you're going to face these things. It's life. Say life. That's life. But if you don't nourish your spirit, your heart's going to grow cold. You get cranky and grumpy, and I better watch what else I say here. You know, there are many people die before they die. They just give up. I mean, they just exist. There are just a lot of Christians that do that. Where's the passion? See, God's a passionate God. And he wants us to be passionate. He wants us to be passionate. Colossians says, just as you trusted Christ to save you, trust him. Trust him too for each day's problems. Live in a vital union with him. Let your roots grow down into him. Draw up nourishment from him. See to it that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous. It's very clear. I encourage you to look at your life and are you nourishing your spirit? And it takes some initiative on your part. But you know, that initiative that you take and when you get involved to read God's Word and you're in a Bible study and you're doing ministry with other people and you're bouncing things off one another. And you see, that's why I think the church is the hope of the world. It's not only the hope of the world, it's the hope for our existence. It's the hope that we'll keep our passion to the end. It's a hope that we'll keep our love for God to the end, because if we don't do something about it, our love will wax cold. The Bible says that we need each other more now than we've ever needed. Why? Because we're closer to the return of Christ. It's very clear. I want to give you another verse in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus is talking to the churches that were in existence for some 35 years now after his ascension. Not very long, but he was kind of doing an analysis of these churches, an evaluation, and here's what he saw in these churches. And one particular church is the church at Ephesus. Notice what he says here, the church, and I only have two verses I'm bringing, but let me read here. He said, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience. You have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Listen, these were good people. You're good people. People that come here are good people. I know that you hate evil and things like that. But look what Jesus said. He said, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. He said, here's what you can do, though. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Do the first works. Well, when I thought about this verse, I thought about my own walk, and I thought, God, I don't want to lose my first love. I don't want to just be doing the things. Yeah, I hate evil, and I want to see it eradicated, and I want to see people's lives change and things like that. But I've got to have passion. The church has got to be passionately alive in order for this to happen. Religion's not going to get it done, folks. And I thought, God, if we just turn into some religious institution where we're going through the motions and our people have lost their passion for you and they're no longer sharing the gospel with their neighbors, they're no longer excited about their walk, then let's close those doors. Let's watch TV. Get more passionate about that. And I thought, my first love. Remember your first experience with Christ. And I love to do that once in a while. I love to go back to 1971 and remember when I invited Jesus into my heart. And I felt like I felt so good. I felt so free. I felt the shame and the guilt leave my life. And man, I felt I didn't have to look over my shoulder in paranoia thinking if someone was going to get me for the wrong things that I were doing, because I didn't want to do those things anymore. I thought how in an instant I saw people differently, and I saw, man, that person needs the love of God. I want to share the love of God with them. I remember the prayers that I prayed, ridiculous prayers in man's eyes. I didn't ever touch a Bible. I was 24 years old, never had a Bible in my hand. The only thing I knew was a rosary. Now, I say this seriously. This is what I did. Do you know what I prayed in my first 2 weeks? I went through the rosary and prayed the rosary. I had the greatest experience with the Lord Jesus Christ in my car than I've ever had. Because I didn't know any better. So I was just saying the words, but God knew and he was feeding my spirit. And I remember those days and I remember the excitement of it. I remember I couldn't wait till I got to church. I couldn't wait to hear another message that was going to show me something else that I could change in my life. I couldn't wait to see the people in church and shake their hands and hug their necks and get excited. I couldn't wait because we'd get together and we'd go down to the jail and we'd tell people about Jesus. I couldn't wait because we'd go to nursing homes. I couldn't wait for Thursday because we had service and I'd run to that service. It didn't matter that we were driving 30 miles there and 30 miles back. It didn't matter. There was something about Jesus and that first love. I realized how much God loved me. No one could convince me that this was wrong. That was my first love. So what is it that's happened? What has robbed me? Has life robbed me? Has life hardened me? Has the ritual of just doing the things of God just become so normal that, oh, if I get to church, 20 minutes late, it's okay. It's not okay. It's not a matter of keeping attendance and people seeing you coming on time. It's a matter of the heart. It's what kind of passion do you have in your heart? Because I want to tell you, there's a lot of you who never missed the kickoff. Come on. We don't want to miss the kickoff. I don't. When I want to get to the game, I want to see the kickoff. Why? Because something could happen. He could run for a touchdown. I don't want to miss the first beat of the song because something could happen. God's Spirit could move on me and change me in an instant. God's Spirit could move and we could have a move of God in our midst. Listen, I'm not talking about some fantasy here or some fairy tale. This is the way it is when you receive Christ. This is your first love. This is the passion of God that we serve. Are you that passionate? Stand with me, if you will. Please don't shut me out. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment, please. Every one of us, and this is for the sake of not being disturbed, let's give God our undivided attention. First of all, I started to talk about my first love. I started talking about the time when I gave my heart to Christ, and man, it's just like fireworks went off in my brain. I thought I had received the greatest thing, and I wanted to share this with everyone I could. I didn't know how to share it, but I just wanted to share it. That love of God. Maybe you're here today and you really can't relate to that. There's just something missing. And you have to say, listen, I've known God in my head, but have you really invited him into your heart? We've all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And there's sin that separates us from God. Have you come to the place where you're honest enough to finally say, God, this is the day I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior? With every head bowed, eyes closed, you're saying, I want that to happen. I want that kind of passion. I want to know the passion of God, and I want to be passionate for him. Would you raise your hand right now, right where you're at? Good, 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 good. I want to pray this prayer with you before I move on to the second part of the prayer. Just pray this prayer with me. If you're saying, I want to be saved, pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, this is the day I want to make things right with you. Forgive me of my sin. I know I've been separated from you. But Lord, today I want to know you as my Savior. Come into my heart and save me from my sin. I believe you died for me and rose again. Lord, I'm truly sorry. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. And Lord, I just want to be your son. I just want to be your daughter. Thank you for your love and grace on the cross of Calvary. Thank you that you never gave up on me. Thank you that you brought me to this day. And now, Lord, fill me with your Spirit that I might serve you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.